I'd expected there to be something different. It wasn't what I expected. I expected there to be more and less. I expected more pomp, more power, more prestige, more presence. And I expected less humility, less honesty, and less holiness. Excuse me, I am Melchor, a Chaldean, a descendant of the Persian royalty, although our kingdom hasn't been much since Alexander destroyed it. But we have exercised leadership among our own people during the days of first the Greeks and then later the Romans who rule over us. We have, those of us who could, had a culture of pursuing truth. Those of us with opportunity to study have devoted much time to studying biology and sociology, astronomy, that is why we're called magi. And in our studies, though, the area where we've debated the most has been in the area of theology. For a man who is not passionate about his God is passionate about something that matters very little. In our group, there are those who believe that nature and man is all there is. What you see is what is, and when it's gone, it's over. Then there are the polytheists, and they believe that there are many gods, and that these gods war with us and against each other. There are those of us whose fathers have passed on a faith, who believe there is one God who rules on high. There is one God who created all. We have observed this by not only from what our fathers and grandfathers have taught us, but we've also observed this by looking at nature and seeing the pattern and the order. I've been fortunate to have come from a line of people who have passed on from one to another this understanding of a God who made all. In our oral tradition, we know about a flood and we know about the creation, but there's more. Once, several hundred years ago, one of our number was called from us to go out and to a different place and be God's people. And so we observe the life of Abraham. We watched him go. We heard about his victories and his defeats. We learned of the great exodus of his people coming out of Egypt. And then we heard of their failures, how they turned away from God. And God judged them. God judged them by bringing them captive back here to Chaldea, or back to our land, to Chaldea. Yes, our armies went, defeated them, and brought them back. And so in our country now, we had the written words of God. Their prophets wrote in our streets, preached in our streets, worked in our government. And they brought with them the writings from Abraham and from Moses. And so we had to study the very words of God. We didn't merely have what nature had revealed to us. We didn't merely have what one generation had passed on to another. But now we had before us the writings of Moses and Solomon, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, David. We had the writings, we had the words of God. Oh, my library is full of these Jewish writings. How rich a man I am to have at my disposal the very words of God. Oh, do not neglect this. If God has spoken, if God has given you his word, how could you neglect it? How could you not read it? How could you but study it? How could you but talk about it with others with similar passion? Wouldn't this be, and so it was with us, a consuming thing that we would gather regularly to read the writings to each other, to look at the Word of God, to know that God had spoken? Now, we still disagreed with each other. Moses, Solomon, Isaiah, they're not always easy to understand. And as we read and debated and thought about these things, those of us of the one God faction, those of us became convinced that God was going to send a governor, that God had spoken first to Adam and then to Abraham, and to David and Isaiah and others, that there would be one who would come who would be a king more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, wiser than Solomon, that this king would be of God. We became convinced of this, my father, my grandfather, myself, and others, and we would talk about this, and we would search the scriptures concerning these things. Then one day it happened. There was a bunch of our clan had gathered at my estate so as to debate an issue of local concern. Many ideas and insults and good food expressed that night. And as the evening wore on, my teenage son, who was with me to hear, during one long discord, said, "Father, look at the sky." And I looked to where my son had pointed, and in the eastern sky there was a bright star, far, far too bright for it to have been something that we could have ignored before. It was very high in the sky, and as I looked at it, it wondered what it was. Several others noticed what my son had said, and as we looked toward the sky, we expected it to be a meteor, that there would be a flash, that it would go flying over us shortly or in time. An asteroid coming in? No. It grew brighter, if anything, throughout the night. The next day, it was the talk of the town. And the next evening, not just in my courtyard, but throughout the commoners' areas, there were many people looking at the star that night, those who had seen it the night before, pointing it out to others, and we watched it. And so night after night, we looked at the sky to see this star coming brighter, closer, lower. Those who consider nature everything thought at first that maybe it was just a couple planets that came together to make a bright light. But it continued, and it was strange. Those who considered that we were part of a warring chaos and that there were different gods that perhaps were at battle proposed that perhaps that something strange was happening as these gods were warring against each other, and that they started then prophesying that maybe doom was coming or good was coming. But we who believed in one God, a creator God, those of us who believed that God had spoken and that God would do what he had spoken, that there is a God who has spoken and will do what he says, we began to search the scriptures again. Search the writings of the Jews, that perchance we would find something about a star. And then one of us brought attention to a prophecy made by a man named Balaam of Beor. And he spoke and he says that I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall be a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's it. Here's this star in the east coming closer to us night after night. We continued to watch. Night after night, we discussed in the courtyards of our homes, wondering what this could be. A full year went by, and now the star had come over Persia. And as the star came every day, it got a little bit closer, and those in my number became more and more convinced that God was speaking again. And this time, God was speaking to us. This was not just God talking to Abraham. This time, God, the Creator, was speaking to us. Have you ever been convinced that God was speaking to you? That maybe during the preaching of the word that you've listened to, that you said, Yes, because the Holy Spirit inside of you was pointing out that this is truth. Have you ever come to a point where you said, I must do this. I must do this because God is and He has spoken and He will do what He has spoken, and therefore I have no choice but to obey. Oh, to know the Word of God, that you might know the mind of God, that you might do what God would have you to do. How pathetic. How sad this pseudo-faith of someone who would know that there is a God, or say they do, who would know that God has spoken and yet would ignore what God has said and not apply it to themselves. And so over the course of that year, we became convinced that God was speaking again, and this time He was talking to us. And so plans were made. We would put together a caravan. We would take much of our wealth, and we would go. We would go. We would follow the star to where it would go, that we might see this one that was promised, this scepter out of Israel, this star from Jacob. We would see this one of whom God had spoken to us. There were many, even those of the Creator God faction among us who thought we were crazy. What would happen to our businesses? What would happen to our relationships? My wife was concerned not only for her own financial health, but wondering what would happen in my absence. It was not an easy decision to make, and yet I would say to you again, if you know that God has spoken and you know what His Word says, how can you help but do what you know God would have you to do? So we selected gold. We put together gold because we were going to see a king. We gathered frankincense for the sacrifice because there was going to be worship involved. And we took myrrh, a very precious substance crushed, because we knew that this one would be a redeemer, that somehow He would be Savior. So we gathered our caravan, our wealth. We gathered the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh together, and we took off. In the early morning hours, we would get up and we'd see where the star was and set our course for the day. And after traveling for the day, as the sun would go down and the star would resume, we would see where exactly it was in the sky, going west, ever a little bit lower. It did not surprise us to know that the star was taking us to Judea. Our wealth and our gifts paved our way day by day. As we entered the country of Judea, we headed for Jerusalem, because where else would a king be born? Much to our surprise, no one in Jerusalem knew about a king, not a new king. Herod the Great was there on the throne, but no one knew about a new king that was to be. Needless to say, our caravan and our wealth and our searching for a king, a new king that would come, was disturbing in the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't long, but Herod invited us to the palace. He asked us why we had come to Judea and what our plans were while in town. We told him. We told him that we had been monotheists who believed in the God of Israel, the God of the Jews. We told him that we had seen a star coming from the east that had directed us to come to Judea. We told him that we had brought gifts for the king, and it was our intention to worship the king. Herod called his scribes and the priests together that they might be able to assist us, tell us where the child might be born. It didn't take long for one rabbi to say, in Micah it says, but thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of you will come a governor who shall rule my people Israel. Bethlehem. As we left the palace, the sun was setting that night. Come to think of it, Why didn't Herod come with us? I think I know now, but why didn't the rabbis follow us? If indeed they believed the scriptures, if indeed they knew what had been taught them, shouldn't it have changed the priorities? Were they so selfish? Were they so afraid of losing something that they wouldn't give up what they had for something greater? Were they so afraid of Rome or afraid of what other people would say that they would not want to go and find this king that they may worship him? As evening came, the star took away all doubts of what we were doing, where we were. It began lowering quickly towards the village of Bethlehem, and as we went that night, this amazing bright light pointed to a solitary house. It was a phenomenal thing. Morning came. We approached the house. The couple that greeted us at the door heard our story. There was a strange look on their face. They kind of acknowledged us and nodded to each other, and then they let us into their house. And they presented to us a little boy. Oh, about a year and a half. He didn't say much, but he was very noisy. He was like any other toddler, any other little boy, except he was uniquely, or may I even say strangely, obedient. We looked at him, and I began, as I looked at this child, to think of the faith that I had accepted from my father, that there was a creator God, to think of the hours that I'd spent in the scriptures and the conviction that I had that God would send a promised one who would redeem his people, a promised one who would rule, a promised one who would be, God. Fell to my knees, and then to my face. I heard my associates also bowing before this child. The room was very quiet, and then I heard little feet. As I looked up, this little one was going from one of my friends to another, kissing one on the cheek, fingering rich robe, playing with the jewels. He came and wiped my tears, all with the curiosity of a child, and yet somehow he knew. Yet somehow this child received our worship. Gold, for he was a king. Frankincense, for he was God near us. Myrrh, for they said his name was Jesus, which is Greek for the word Yeshua, which is the Hebrew word for Savior. Myrrh, because he would be crushed to be the Redeemer. They received our gifts. We had a conversation with the mom and dad. We learned more of his conception the night of his birth. We learned their story. We told them ours. The next night, the star was gone. It has never returned. And another amazing thing happened. That night, every single one of us had the same dream. And we saw Herod for who he was, and we're told to directly go back to Judea. Did you not see the star? Didn't everybody see the star? Why didn't everyone who had the scriptures search to see? Why didn't the rabbis, I know now why Herod didn't come, but why didn't the rabbis follow us to Bethlehem? Why was not the little house full of worshipers? What would stop you if you knew that God had spoken, that God who is eternal had spoken, had given his word and pointed at his son? Would not that be worth all your wealth and all your time? Would not you give everything? That you might follow the light of the star to see the sun. I guess.